Stop and Rest with God. This sermon series has taken us on quite a journey through Scripture over the last couple of months. It comes to an end tonight as we turn our attention to the question, how is the Christian to observe the Lord's Day as our weekly Sabbath? Our catechism puts it this way in question 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? Here's the answer, friends. First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Tonight I'm not going to explore everything that we find there in answer 103, but friends, we will want to focus especially on this line from answer 103 in the Catechism. On the festive day of rest, I am diligently to attend the assembly of God's people. And so, dear saints, let's consider the Christian's festive day of rest. That's the sermon title tonight, the Christian's festive day of rest. And we are in Acts 20. Paul and his ministry partners traveling around the Mediterranean. They arrive in the city of Troas, where they spent a week and then very deliberately chose to gather as a whole community of believers on the first day of the week. And Paul then departing the next day. Let's pick up here in Acts 20, starting at verse 7. The word of God, his holy and living word. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. The word of God from Acts 20 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what a rich study on the Sabbath we've had over these last 8 weeks. Think with me for a moment on the development of the Sabbath theme. The Sabbath as it unfolds in redemptive history. In the first place, we saw that the Sabbath is ultimately God's everlasting glorious day. His glorious day of enthronement over all his creation. A day in which he is to be worshipped for all that he has made. Yet, man was made in God's image in order to finish our work and then follow God into his Sabbath rest, his everlasting Sabbath day for full communion between God and man. Things that we saw there, especially in Genesis 2, and that passage helps us to see that a weekly Sabbath observance really is a creation ordinance designed to point man to and prepare man for the ultimate Sabbath rest of God. Secondly, in Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments, of course, the fourth one requiring God's covenant people to keep the Sabbath day holy. The law of Moses lays a lot of stress on the duty for the covenant people to rest, right? Again and again, do no work. It's a day of rest. But it becomes clear in the writings of Moses that this is ultimately a matter of worship, resting, right, in order to worship God. And in Israel's worship of God in the Old Covenant, we saw that the seventh-day Sabbath was thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonial religion of Old Covenant Israel. The Sabbath was even expanded into a whole sabbatical calendar that shaped their whole year, with all kinds of Sabbath, special Sabbath festivals, right? The feast days. Remember, Friends, Israel's Sabbath day was a sign of God's covenant with them, and that sign was very visible in so many different ways. Thirdly, in the fullness of time, kind of fast-forwarding here, but in the fullness of time, Christ came as the second Adam, and he performed all that work which you and I as sinners could not do. He performed all the work the Father gave him to do. By his perfect obedience unto death, Jesus was worthy, the one man, worthy of resurrection life and entrance into God's glorious and everlasting Sabbath rest. And since Jesus redeemed sinners by his blood and righteousness, he brings us believers into true Sabbath rest as well. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 and following. His work of redemption, as a matter of fact, brought an end to the seventh day ceremonial Sabbath of the Old Covenant. And something very clearly taught by the Apostle Paul in a number of places. And then fourth and finally, friends, of course, we have to say that all of this, the end of the Old Covenant Sabbath, does not mean that for us in the New Covenant, weekly Sabbath observance has stopped. Hebrews 3 and 4, if you remember from last time, shows us that we are, in the Church of Christ, another wilderness generation, not yet having arrived in God's resting place, and not yet arriving in His Sabbath rest. We are called to strive to enter that rest of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It follows, it's not the explicit teaching of Hebrews 4, but it follows from that passage that the Lord God still gives us a weekly Sabbath day for our preservation until we do reach the fullness of His everlasting Sabbath. That weekly Sabbath for the Christian, of course, is the Lord's Day, our festive day of rest and worship. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we want to conclude our series by considering how we are to observe this day, the Lord's Day, as our Christian Sabbath. Our theme, then, our basic Sabbath duty is to rest on the Lord's day so that we may delight ourselves in God through worship. Rather simple, right? Rest and worship. Our basic Sabbath duty is to rest on the Lord's day so that we may delight ourselves in God through worship. That word festive in our catechism, answer 103 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the festive day of rest, right? It's talking about the Lord's Day. That word festive should suggest to our minds that the Lord's Day is a feast day. Indeed, it is. The festivals of the Old Covenant are no more. But God has not emptied His church of ceremonies. I've been saying all along that there's that Old Covenant, very ceremonial religion. Indeed, it's far less ceremonial than the New Covenant. But it's not empty of ceremony. Baptism has replaced circumcision. That's a ceremony. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover feast. Another ceremony. And of course, friends, that seventh day Sabbath of Israel has been replaced by the Lord's Day. Dear saints, let's keep this in mind. Since the Lord's Day is truly a festive day, a feast day, for our rest, resting with God, we only do our duty in keeping the Christian Sabbath if we delight in our God. On this day of feasting in particular, feasting with Him and with His people in the church. Duty and delight, they belong together and we really must strive to hold them together. For of course, Christians usually fall off this horse on one side or the other, right? It's either duty, and we get into all of the rules and what you do or don't do to keep Sabbath, or you fall off on the other end, and it's all about, oh, just get off my back, man. I want to just relax today and, you know, rest in my way. So duty and delight, we don't want to fall into either extreme. Hold them together. Rest and worship. Two other things we have to hold together. Some folks might not be satisfied that I've called this our basic Sabbath duty, to rest on the Lord's day that we may worship God. They would very much like for me to explain in detail what Sabbath resting and Sabbath worshiping looks like. If that was your hope, I'm really going to disappoint you tonight? And that brings me to my first point, friends. The saints have to make Sabbath rules for their own houses, but we will be wise not to draw up such a list for God's house. Again, the saints have to make Sabbath rules for their own houses, but we will be wise not to draw up such a list for God's house. We might all agree that our basic duty on the Lord's Day is to rest from our normal duty, our normal daily activities, rather. Rest from all your normal daily activities as much as possible so that you may gather with the saints for public worship. But of course, we have to get into particulars, right? Listen, dear saints, I'd argue that we really must get into particulars. Like, to give mom a break from all her kitchen activity, yes, that even must continue to some degree on the Lord's Day, maybe next Sunday, Mother's Day, we go out to lunch. Is that okay? Or what sort of Sabbath recreations are permissible on the Lord's Day? Games? What kind of games? Sporting activities? Strenuous exercise? Watching people on TV engaged in sporting events? If you want to explore some of these particular issues, I'd encourage you to read Ken Golden's fine little book. I've told you about it before, Entering God's Sabbath, or Entering God's Rest is the title. Little book, a fine little book indeed. I've found it very helpful along the way in this series, and I'm sure you would find it helpful as well. It treats a number of these particulars that I've mentioned. But I'm not going to get into those particulars tonight. It's not that such matters are irrelevant. It's just that we have to work through these things in large part for ourselves. And yes, draw up a list of Sabbath rules for us to follow in our households, given our needs, our station in life. But this is not something that the church should do in its official teaching ministry, drawing up an objective list of permanent do's and don'ts for Sabbath keeping that we have to apply to everybody across the board. Why would I say that? I mean, since the fourth commandment still applies to us in the church today, still gives us a duty to keep the Sabbath holy, is it not the case that we must keep Sabbath just as the Jews did in the Old Covenant? Friends, the short answer, if it's not obvious by now, is no! The Jewish Sabbath was not only thoroughly incorporated into the ceremonial religion of the Old Covenant, but I remind you, was also practiced in a theocratic society that was organized at every level according to God's law. It should be clear to all of us Christians in God's house tonight that things have changed. The coming of Christ and his establishment of a new covenant have made an end to the Jewish Sabbath, as Paul explicitly teaches in numerous places. So no, we are clearly not to keep Sabbath just as the Israelites did in the Old Covenant. There's actually no way we could do so. Now, we know that we still have a weekly Sabbath day in the New Covenant for a variety of reasons, and I won't get into all of those things again. I listed some of them at the beginning of this sermon. But to affirm that we still have a festive day of rest and worship is one thing. Drawing up a list of Sabbath rules for everybody in the church to follow is quite another thing. In fact, it's a practice that the Lord Jesus denounced the Pharisees for doing. Remember, those religious teachers added their own commandments, the teachings of men, to the law of God. They sort of built this fence around God's law, thinking that they were helping God's people be really obedient. The result was a Sabbath day among the Israelites that was rarely a delight to God's people, because the Pharisees turned that day of rest into a great burden with all of their rules. The New Testament nowhere contains a list of Sabbath keeping rules, nor does the New Testament suggest that the church should make such a list. Now again, I'm not saying that you don't need to make that list. I argue that you do. It stands to reason that if this is a day of rest and worship, in all of our households, in all of our private lives, we need to order our affairs that this would be properly a day of rest and worship. I don't think you can avoid a list of some sort. But that the church in its official teaching ministry makes such a list, no. That's not where we're going to go, friends. The New Testament simply calls us not to neglect meeting together for fellowship and for worship, right? You remember Hebrews 10, 25. Do not neglect the assembly of yourselves, but gather and encourage one another to love and good works, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice in our text tonight, in Acts 20, Paul and his ministry partners get to that town of Troas where they spend a week. If you're paying attention to the details here again, friends, let me just explain what's going on. They have a whole week there in Troas, but they wait for a few days before they gather on the first day for their worship assembly. You see that? Paul leaves the next day, the day after Sunday. The Lord's Day was observed as the church's time to gather for fellowship and worship. Consciously, they set apart that day for that very purpose. That's the kind of thing that we see in the New Testament. The emphasis on gathering the saints on the first day of the week for worship. 1 Corinthians 16 would be another indication of that. Paul telling the saints there at Corinth to gather all of their monies together for the great big collection for those poor saints in Jerusalem. On what day? The first day of the week. Why? That's when they gather. Paul says, do this so that when I arrive in Corinth, there will need to be no collection. They were coming together on the first day of the week. That's when they would bring their monies together for Paul to take on to Jerusalem eventually. My point, friends, is that we find this sort of thing in the New Testament again and again. Focus on the saints coming together for worship explicitly. But we read nothing about what else the saints did on the first day of the week or what they should not be doing on the first day of the week. Not a shred. And I know there will be clever saints, perhaps some of them in God's house tonight, who will say, but Pastor, we're not just New Testament Christians. We take Old Testament and New Testament together. You did that this morning with your baptism sermon. Talked so much about circumcision and household baptisms because God still includes children in his covenant and church, just as he did for thousands of years with Israel, right? So we're not dispensationalists who chop up scripture. Pastor, we have to look at the Old Testament as well. And I would say, amen, we do. But friends, we've seen over the last few weeks in this study that there is continuity between Old Covenant and New. There is also discontinuity. Things change, things develop. And we don't want to understand our Sabbath day observance in the days of shadow. We need to understand that there's development, and in the New Covenant, things are very different. We're in a very different situation that is not theocratic, as Old Covenant Israel was. Neither is it nearly as ceremonial as Old Covenant religion was. Things are very different in our Sabbath observance. Therefore, the church in its official teaching ministry ought not make a list of Sabbath rules to apply to the people of God across the board in every detail. This is the way it goes throughout the New Testament. The church, especially concerning itself with calling the saints together for worship on the Lord's Day, leaving a list of Sabbath rules to individual Christians and their households. This is the wise thing for us to do as the church today. But of course, you can all be equipped with a bit more direction for how best to order your affairs in connection with the Lord's Day. And that's what we want to think about here. Secondly, since we are to rest in order to worship, we ought to avoid whatever hinders this activity and promote whatever helps. It's a simple rule of thumb. Since we are to rest in order to worship, we ought to avoid whatever hinders this activity, promote whatever helps. It might seem like a rather silly point, but this is the biblical direction that I have for you tonight, friends. Our festive day of rest is ultimately designed for us to worship God. Therefore, we should strive to do on the Lord's Day what helps us rest so that we may worship God. We should strive to avoid whatever hinders resting and worshiping. especially anything that would keep us away from the assembly of the saints for public worship. Again, that's the point made in Hebrews 10:25. We're not to neglect the public assembly of ourselves, because that's where we have fellowship with one another, can encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Fellowship is good, but of course, Hebrews 10, remember, dear saints, that passage, it's mainly about worship, drawing near to God, because Christ Jesus redeemed us with his own blood for this very purpose above all. To worship your God with confidence, with a conscience that's been cleansed of evil works through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, just as surely as your bodies have been washed with pure water. Hebrews 10 tells us that Jesus redeemed us ultimately for this activity, to draw near to God for worship and rest ourselves in his presence as he does his great work upon us, refreshing us through the means of grace. This is what we really want to guard on the Lord's Day. In our text tonight, in Acts 20, we see the very same thing, don't we? You say, what? I don't know that I read here in Acts 20 about the ministry of word and sacrament, or even the word worship. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, notice the text with me again from Acts 20. On the first day of the week, again, the day Paul and the other saints consciously decided to use for their assembly, right, on the first day, the Lord's Day. On that first day of the week, Paul and the rest of the Christians there in Troas gathered for the purpose of breaking bread. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, for what purpose? We just happened to be together? No, to break bread. What does that mean? They're just eating a meal? No, if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, friends, you know that Christians gathering to break bread is for them to have their fellowship meal as the Church of Christ, a fellowship meal that included the Lord's Supper. And the plain proof for that is, of course, 1 Corinthians 11. And there could be many other scriptures added to that. We have here from Luke's pen in Acts 20, verse 7, a reference to their gathering as the church, yes, for fellowship, but not casual fellowship alone. For their gathering as the church to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then Paul spoke to them for a long time. Now, that discussion might have been informal at different points of that day, but it should be clear that the apostle was preaching and teaching the saints. He was declaring the word of God on that Sunday night. In other words, friends, worship itself is our primary resting with God. For while we come together and draw near to God, he is at work feeding us with Christ through word and sacrament, the primary means of grace. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is the best rest, the best kind of refreshment you can ever experience, to receive the Savior Jesus, who feeds us with himself through word and sacrament, nourishing our souls unto eternal life and strengthening us to press on until we enter the fullness of God's Sabbath rest. Listen, friends, when you really understand that this is the privilege you have in drawing near to God for public worship, you no longer ask questions like, do we really have to go to church twice on Sunday? It's just totally out of place. You're not so concerned to ask questions like, what am I free to do besides resting and worshiping on the Lord's Day? Some of the saints in this congregation have asked me that very question. I always say, wrong question. What better thing do you have to do than rest with your God and worship him and delight yourself in him? What captivates your heart that it's better than that, or that you need it besides fellowship with God and his people? And you're going to occupy and clutter your mind in the Lord's day, not your day, his day, with all kinds of other activity. Brothers and sisters, we get to go to God's house to delight ourselves in him, to rest with him, to receive his saving and sanctifying grace through his son, Jesus. We get to receive that Savior himself and have sweet rest for our souls by feeding on him through prayerful use of word and sacrament. Listen, the more we learn to feast on Christ through the means of grace, the more our festive day will be a delight. Now, I know this is a long Lord's Day, a very full one, a lot of activity, maybe too much. too much for me. You know, I don't know about you, but I'll confess it tonight for myself. This one just was a little bit too much for me. But let me say it again, friends. We have a duty of rest and worship, but it is only a duty fulfilled if we truly delight in our God. The more we learn to feast on Christ through the means of grace on the Lord's Day, the more this festive day will be a delight to us. If you've tasted that the Lord is good through the activity of worship, yes, through Christian fellowship as well, you'll be eager to lay aside those things that hinder that activity. You'll be eager to practice those things that help you rest and worship on the Lord's Day. And of course, we are not merely to show up in God's house, right? We're to give ourselves to God in worship. That requires your heart, your mind. And we're to profit from the means of grace, taking hold of Jesus by a true faith. How else are you to do that unless you have attention set upon the preaching of the word? Focus upon the sacraments as they are administered. It requires our attention during the administration of the sacraments, during the preaching, the reading and preaching of the word. We need to be present in public worship, but also alert, awake. I mean, friends, look what happened to Eutychus. That was supposed to be a joke. None of you are going to fall out of a window and die and need a miraculous healing like Paul performs here on this young man, Eutychus. This guy fell asleep because there were lots of bodies crammed into that room where too many lamps were burning as well. And, of course, the preacher was running way too long. So sometimes it's not your fault when you fall asleep during public worship. That's my point. You're thankful that's a sermon point tonight, right? It's the AC that's not working, and it's really not doing enough right now, once again. On rare occasion, yes, it is even your pastor's abundance of words, or superabundance, as the case may be. But still, we need to make sure to prepare for the Lord's Day on Saturday, not least by getting to bed at a decent time on Saturday. Now, you can point the finger back at your pastor and say, hypocrite. Weren't your kids and wife out way too late last night? There's no sense in me trying to hide it. They were. Bad wife and kids. No, kidding. You know, there are those rare occasions, once a year tumbling recital, and they were out too late, later than they expected, I'm sure. But friends, my point is, preparation for the Lord's Day. Getting to bed at a decent time on Saturday. It's no pharisaical addition to God's law. I know that might be the thought that comes into some of your minds. Pastor, you said you're not going to make a list of rules, but now there you go, and you did what you said you weren't going to do. You gave us a particular rule. We got to go to bed at a certain time on Saturday night. And yes, you do. Let me tell you what time it is. No, that's not going to happen. But obviously, it's just common sense, you know. There are ways that we, in a pharisaical way, can add to the law, the teachings of man, and that can be very much to God's dishonor and a burdensome thing for you. But this is not about burdening you at all. Friends, this is about you getting the proper sleep that you need the night before. And of course, we could elaborate. It means a whole lot more, perhaps, about Saturday as a day of preparation, if you will. So that on the Lord's Day, you don't have to use all your time at home and, yes, at church, napping. Because how are you resting with God and worshiping Him when that needs to be the case on the Lord's Day? We need alert minds. We need to give attention to word and sacrament on the Lord's Day. You know, for thousands of years, the Jews have had a day of preparation. You know this, right? They've had a day of preparation on Friday, precisely for the purpose of making the most of their resting and worshiping their God on the seventh day, Saturday, their Sabbath, right? Dear saints, if you are to have proper worshipful rest on the Lord's Day, Sunday for us, you need to make sure that the day is not turned into a giant nap session at home or in public worship. And of course, the best way to do that is to get to bed at a decent hour on Saturday and tend to those things on Saturday that will free you up on Sunday to rest with your God and worship Him heartily and with all your strength and your mind. But here again, the basic rule of thumb, since we are to rest in order to worship, we ought to avoid whatever hinders this activity and promote whatever helps. For dear people of God, in this way, we will make the most of the Lord's Day, arriving at God's house with hearts that are hungering to be fed with Christ once again. This is our festive day, a day of spiritual feasting. So come, beloved of the Lord, come to your Savior, and even now feast your souls on Him who once died for your salvation and now lives to feed you with His very body and blood, with all the benefits that He obtained for you by His one sacrifice. He will feed you with such things spiritually, just as surely as you physically partake of this bread and wine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.